Thank you, Heather. Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 16 this morning. I do want to say thank you to all the ladies who worked so hard, provide that great breakfast yesterday. And it was a real blessing. And thank you for all of you who provided the food. And we thank the Lord that there were a number of men there that were unsaved, that heard the gospel. And so I trust that you will remember them and your prayers. Matthew chapter number 16. Here in this passage of Scripture, we find how Christianity is such a contradiction or such a contrast to a man and to man's thinking. We find that the Lord says that he is going to go to the cross and that he is going to suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. I don't think Peter heard the last part and be raised again. But Peter, when he heard Christ speak of the fact that he was going to suffer, and to be killed. Here, the Son of God to be treated so illy by men. He couldn't handle it. It was just a contradiction to his thinking. And the Bible says that he began to rebuke the Lord. And he said, no, that is not what you are going to do. No way. And of course, the Lord looks to Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan. And of course, the word Satan is specifically chosen because the word Satan emphasizes the fact that Satan is an opposer of the plan and the will of God. The word Satan means to be opposed. And so he said, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things of God, but the things of men. And I want us to think today a little bit about how much the things of Christ and the cross and Christianity are stark contrast to man and the thinking of man and the nature of man. And how as we put all that together, in this very simple principle, we recognize that Christianity goes at the very root of the sin nature and man's ways and says that the ways of God are 100% in the different direction. And I wonder today, are you fitting into the world or are you fitting into Christ? Is our thinking from the world or is our thinking from Christ? Are we living in the realm of the old nature, lost, depraved, selfish? Or are we living in the realm of the new nature from Christ? Notice the crisis of the cross. The leader, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the God-man, the person to whom everything is owed, is going to give of himself. The person to whom every person ought to bow down is leaving heaven, comes to this earth to die. That's not how we think, is it? We deserve this. We deserve that. No one ought to treat a person like that. I don't deserve this. How dare someone do this to me? What a contradiction to man's thinking. We think in Matthew chapter 20. We think of what is great in Christianity. And that is in contrast to what is great in man's thinking in this world. Matthew chapter 20, verse 25. But Jesus called them unto him and said, "You know the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them." He says, okay, now what is the world? In the world, the sign of greatness is power. Power. Afraid that that's what happened up in Washington, D.C. They had power. They were going to use every ounce of power they had, no matter what it did to our country. Power. This is the great quest of greatness among men. But what does it say? It says, "But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Now, in man's thinking, this was not the way it's supposed to be, that Christ, the King, the Lord, the Messiah, no, not go to the cross, not give his life. But the very opposite is true. He has well said that in life, the greatest thing is to be a servant. Greatest thing is to be a servant. They tell the story that the communists were overrunning all of China. And in their thinking, the Christians were a part of the enemy. The Christians were, in their thinking, a part of the ruling class in all their sinful quest for power. And that you should wipe them all out. And so some communists were going to this interior village. And they met a man with a wheelbarrow. And he was taking manure from his cattle shed, and taking out of town and putting on his garden. And the communists met this lowly man and said, "We want to know where the pastor lives. We want to know who the pastor of the church in this town is." And he said, "Well, I am." They said, no, you can't be. You can't be a pastor. This isn't the role of a pastor, taking a load of manure out of town. But yet Christ said, in His kingdom, the greatest are the servants. The greatest are the servants. Those who learn how to serve with their life. Great contradiction to man's thinking. Man's thinking is, you know what I want to do is I want to sit back in an easy chair and I just want to tell everybody what to do, and I want them, you know, to have fan me, you know, and come polish my shoes, you know. And nowadays they even want a manicure, you know. It's all that stuff. That's the idea of man today. You know, this is what I want. And so Peter said, Lord, let it never be. And the Lord said, get thee behind thee, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of man. You know, the whole spirit of Christianity is not only a contradiction to man's thinking, but it's also a contradiction to man's habits. Notice in Philippians chapter 2, man's nature. Paul is telling the Philippians that he is going to send Timothy. And he's in prison. He can't come himself. But he's going to come and he's going to send Timothy. And he is going to minister to them. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus, send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all men seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served me in the gospel. Notice what he says. I have no man. He says, I can't think of anyone else that will more innately, naturally, come to you and minister to you and care for you in the same way that I would. He said, the characteristic man is to seek their own good. Seek their own benefit. Seek their own promotion. Not to lower themselves and be the mere servant of another. We find what a contradiction it is. Christianity is a contradiction to the very nature of man. Think about it. And it is even more so in the world in which we live. There has probably never been a time in which real Christianity should be a contradiction to the spirit of the day in which we live. Notice a couple things that I'd just like to point out in the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Tells us that Bible Christianity is in stark contrast religiously to the spirit of the last days. Notice 2 Timothy 4. And it says, verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, their own selfishness, will they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Notice, religiously, in the last days, there will be a heightened spirit of selfishness. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 1, know this also, in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Lovers of their own selves. The characteristic activity of the last days, selfishness. Selfishness. Notice what it says, morally. 2 Peter chapter number 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. In verse 3 it says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, mockers, walking after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of His coming? Last days, people will be characterized by walking after their own lusts. Yep, that's exactly what Hollywood is doing. That's exactly what the world is doing. That's exactly what the spirit of this world is. Live a lustful life. Why? Selfishness. That's what abortion is all about. Live a lustful life. And then take care of the product. Selfishness. Live in a selfish day. Bible says that's the characteristic of the last day. Spiritually, morally, the whole theme of men, mankind. A contradiction, where there's going to be a conflict, a crash, a contradiction, a crisis. The world is going one way, and much of religion is going that same way, and much of Christianity is being affected by that same selfishness. A world in which there's more people alive on this earth than there ever was ever before. And fewer people than ever before. Fewer young people than ever before are hearing the call to serve God with their lives. Why? Selfishness. That's the message of the hour. It's an invisible ism. It's innate within us. We're selfish people. We're born selfish. Our thinking is selfish. And Christ is a huge contradiction to that kind of thinking. I just picked up a little book called The Giants of the Missionary Trail. Reading by James Chalmers. Missionary to Papua New Guinea. Land of cannibals, headhunters, fierce, violent people. They call him Great Heart because he loved the people so much. A life of living a life of peril a life of danger and constantly putting himself in a situation, traveling to new tribes, and every time he would go to a new tribe, he was dealing with a people whose houses were decorated with skulls. He ended his life with his co-laborer going into a new territory. Invited by the chief to his home, into the village. And as they came into the village, both he and his friend, someone smashed their head from behind, killed them instantly. The ladies were immediately given the duty to cook these two men, and their end was a meal for the cannibals. But he was called Mr. Greatheart because the people to whom he went, who wanted to kill him, he loved them. He loved their soul. He was a hero. He was a hero. And the heroes of Christianity are far different than the heroes of the world. The heroes of Christianity are far different than the heroes of Islam. The heroes of Islam are full of hate. The heroes of Islam kill. The heroes of Christianity love their enemies and give their lives. They do the opposite of what the man without Christ would do. You know, Christianity is such a contrast to this world. Jesus says, "Except ye be converted and become as a little child, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of God." The Apostle Peter said, "Repent and be converted, every one of you, that your sins may be washed away." Repent and be converted. Converted from what? Converted from selfishness. Converted from the very nature of what it means to be a fallen human being. Selfish. Looking out for number one. Life centered around me, me, me. Except you be converted. You think about the great need of men today is that mankind needs to admit and repent of the basic root problem of our soul, selfishness. And when the Lord Jesus went to the cross, everything that he did was a contradiction to the very thinking of men. And Christianity is a huge contradiction to the thinking of men. And so Jesus said, whosoever will save his life will lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall find it. The root, the beginning, the core issue of salvation comes to that mission of our sinfulness. And that sinfulness is centered in self. You know, all sin is aimed at self. Yeah? All sin is named at self. What did that, when the devil tempted Adam and Eve, what was he aiming at? He was aiming at two things. He was aiming to make God look bad. That's right. He's aiming at making God look bad. Oh, you know what? God's keeping something from you. God isn't very good. You know, he won't let you have this fruit. That's not a very good God. He is trying to turn everything the opposite. And when they began to listen to the devil, what did she see? She saw, oh, that it was good to eat, pleasant to see. And it was good for food. And that she thought it would make her wise. The devil. So we see the very core of sin today. Why do people lie? For self. Why do they steal? For self. Why do they commit immorality? For self. Why do people take drugs? Self. It's all about self, isn't it? All sin is aimed at our selfish nature. We want something for us. That's the core, the root of admitting that we are a sinner. And conversion deals with that root. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. And it identifies the root of the conversion. Identifies the root of the conversion. 1 John 3 and verse 17. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Very simple, isn't it? It says, how could a person who has the ability to help someone not do it? It says, how does the love of God dwell in that person? Well, it says it's implying it doesn't. Why? Because the root of Christianity deals with this root sin, selfishness. Selfishness. And that conversion and that salvation is the attack in that soul is upon this whole spirit of selfishness. What a contrast. How does one overcome Selfishness. How does one overcome selfishness? It must be identified. It must be identified. Sometimes other people can identify it better than ourselves. I remember the day that my grandpa came over. And kind of bawled out us two boys. Because my mom had psoriasis, and her hands were cracked and they bled, and she had sores over a lot of her body. And in this particular occasion, I don't know what my brother and I were doing. I think that we were at the golf course looking for golf balls and having fun. And my grandpa came over, and my mom was mowing the lawn. And you can imagine how that must have been nice for her to sweat and get that salt, you know, into those wounds, you know, and mow that big lawn. And my grandpa wasn't real happy. And he said, "How could you do that? How could you be so selfish and go play when your mother is sick and make her mow the lawn?" And you know, to be honest with you, I was so selfish it didn't even hardly bother me. It didn't bother me. He chewed us out, told us exactly the way it was. It didn't hardly bother me. I was embarrassed a little bit. I was uncomfortable that he rebuked us, but you know, it didn't bother me much. You know why? Because I like playing. I like playing. And it was hard work mowing the lawn. You know, selfishness can be really deep-rooted, can't it? And it doesn't take much to get it because it's natural. We're just born that way. You know, the first step to overcome selfishness is to admit that it is sin. You know, it might be hard to admit it as sin is because, you know what? That's what the whole world is doing. That's what the whole world's doing. And that's what a lot of Christianity is doing, living for themselves. And so, you know what? It's not such a bad sin, is it? It's not such a bad sin. And yet, it's everywhere. It's from within, and it's on around us. How do we deal with selfishness? The Bible tells us something very important. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's called consecration. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. We have the combination of conversion, in which the Bible tells us, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He first loved us. And that when we are born again, the Bible tells us that we are born in the love of God. And now we are called to consecrate our life to Christ. It says, and that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. You know, Jesus Christ calls every person who is saved to dedicate their life to serve Him. He calls everybody who is saved to respond in like manner to what Christ did and say, okay, if He died for me and I ought to go to hell, but He died for me in His love, now I ought to live for Him. You know, really, that's one of the baby first steps of a real Christian. That's one of the baby first steps of a real Christian that says, Christ died for me. Now, I'm not going to live for myself anymore. I am going to live for Jesus Christ. I wonder, now I said that purposely. A baby first step of a Christian is consecration. Is to say, He died for me. I'm going to live for Him. I'm going to consecrate my life to live for Him. You say, how do you break the spirit of selfishness? You know, you break it by consecrating your life to Jesus Christ. By dedicating yourself not to live for yourself anymore, but to live for Jesus Christ. Now let's put it in the other way. There's a lot of Christians today who have never decided to consecrate themselves to Jesus Christ. And they are just merely living for themselves. And the back of selfishness isn't being broken. What a wonderful thing, important thing it is for a Christian to, that simple baby step is to consecrate their life to Jesus Christ. And now I'm not living for me. I'm not living for my glory. I'm not looking for my promotion. I'm not living for me. I'm living for Him. It's a simple baby step. Who are you living for? If you're living for yourself, you got a lot of trouble ahead. Got a lot of trouble ahead. Because he that will save his life will lose it. Selfishness always breeds more selfishness. But if you will lose your life, you will gain it. And to lose your life is to give your life for Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 5. The root of selfishness broken. Verse number 17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, And these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. Notice the basic battle in your soul. The flesh, that's me, is battling against the Spirit. And the Spirit of God is constantly battling against me. But notice what it says in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13 a moment. Notice what it says in verse 4. Charity. This word means unselfish, self-sacrificing concern. It means love of God for humanity. Charity suffers long and is kind. Now put it in a context. Does the flesh suffer long? Does the selfish nature suffer long? Is the flesh kind when it suffers? No, the flesh is vengeful, isn't it? The flesh reacts. And the longer it suffers, the harder it reacts. More unkind it is. And yet, the Bible says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And the Bible says, and the love suffers long and is kind. We have the growth in the spiritual life of the Christian. Produces a life that is in great contrast to selfishness. The more a person we grow in Christ, the Bible says, the more we will do the opposite of what the flesh is. Now, just a couple thoughts. First of all, for young people, you have a hard time giving in? Is it the greatest crime in the world that you might have to do more work than it is your share? Do you see work? Do you see work? You see something laying on the ground, do you see it? You know what that is? If you aren't giving in. If you're afraid that you're going to do more than your share of the work. If you can pass by something that maybe somebody else dropped on the ground and you didn't do it and you aren't going to pick it up. What do you have? Selfishness. You're overcome by selfishness. That's the world we live in, isn't it? a world that is full of selfishness. When someone does something to you, is your free reaction to do something back to them, but make sure it's worse? You know, little Joanna is smaller than Matthew, but you know what? She can get back real fast. You know, it comes pretty natural. You don't have to be very old. Know how to hit back and hit hard, you know, and with a big stick. Is our life full of trying to get back? Is our life full of trying to hurt somebody because we've been hurt? Is our life full of revenge or antagonism, bitterness? Do you think about others' feelings with the same intensity that you feel about your feelings? Don't answer the question, because I know we don't. Because we're selfish by nature. I always think of the illustration of Dave Barbo when he's preaching about husbands, love your wives as your own selves. And I really identify with this because I've worked with wood a lot in my life. You know, in working with wood, I've gotten plenty of slivers and some really good ones. And you know, the fact is, every time I get a sliver, I can just picture it right now. I can just picture one of those things coming in there. And oh man, that hurts. You know, and I know that within a split second, I'm going to grab that sliver and get it out of there. You know, because I love myself. But is that how we think about others when they hurt? If we think about this, I've told the story before. Christ said, love your enemies. We live in a world of violence and religious violence, Islamic violence. And in our flesh, we can respond to that wrongly. But I read about a man, a radical Islamic man, part of the Taliban in Afghanistan. And he apparently didn't grow his beard long enough. Maybe he couldn't. But his beard wasn't long enough. He wasn't radical enough. So the radical Taliban threw him in jail along with almost 200 of his friends. And if you get thrown in jail, foreign country, they don't feed you anything. And you don't get food unless someone comes and feeds you. And they threw him in jail for the express purpose of starving them to death. And some of his friends did starve to death, and he's laying in this jail, dying. And all of a sudden, one day, there's these people come that have a cross on them, a red cross. And he didn't know much, but he knew that was a symbol of Christianity. And these people had gotten permission from the UN to come and give these prisoners food, medicine, blankets. And here the Red Cross comes, and here's this radical Muslim And he says to himself, what is this? If I would have had my druthers, I'd kill every one of those Christians that I could get a hold of. But now I'm in this jail, and my own people, my own Muslim people would want me dead. And here my enemies come and feed me. At that moment in his mind, he said, I am no longer a Muslim. Because this must be the truth. He knew nothing of Christ. He only knew that that cross represented love that he didn't know anything about. A few weeks later, somehow he was released from jail, whether probably the Americans coming and taking Taliban out of power. And he's in a certain situation. I'm not sure if he's in a school or university studying. And he sees a painting. And the painting says, God is love. There's a cross on there. It says, God is love. It says, 1 John 1... 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. And he says to this woman he thought was a Christian, he says, what is this? 1 John 4:10. What is that? And he knew it was something Christian. He said, oh, that's a verse in the Bible. The Bible? Can I have a copy of the Bible? Can you get me one in Arabic? And she said, I'll try. And the best she could do was find a copy of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. And you just think it's perfect. The Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek, blessed those who are reviled for righteousness' sake, love your enemies, all in the Sermon on the Mount. He read the sermon, he read the book of Matthew. He says, this is it. This is the Bible. This is God's word. Of course, he was taught it wasn't. He said, I know this is God's word. He read it through three times as quickly as he could, knowing that this is the Bible. This is the truth. And that night he got to his apartment, turned on the radio. Trans World Radio had the gospel message on that night. And he heard the gospel plainly presented. And that night, he was saved, trusted Christ, became a bold, gloriously saved, became a bold witness for Christ. Why? Because he recognized that the root of Christianity was love. Where in his religion, the root was hate. And I wonder, as we think about these people who in this world would love to take over our country and take over the world and destroy Israel, do we have love for their soul? Do we hunger and thirst and pray that we could love them somehow so we could get the opportunity to tell them about Jesus Christ and have them accept the Lord? You know, you'd never win one of them people if they could see in your heart that you hated them. You could only win one of them if they were convinced that you loved them. And they could see that what you had was in stark contrast to their religion of selfish hate and evil. If you think about this in a very simple way, we have to ask ourselves, well, really, what is our life about? Is our life about being transformed from being selfish, self-centered people that everything revolves around us and what we want and how we feel? Are we being transformed into people that the love of Christ is changing us? Do we see a need in our life to be changed from being a selfish person? Do we see a need in our life to be a person that sees that letting other people do their part and being glad that other people would do their part and us just take advantage of it and us be a leech? Do we see that as selfishness and the root sin of mankind? Are you the kind of person that plays while others work? Are you the kind of person that wants other people to pay what they owe you, but you aren't very concerned about paying them what you owe them? Are you glad that you're saved, but you don't care much about, you don't give much, you don't sacrifice much, you don't give much to missions for the millions of other people who need to be saved? Are we more concerned about a new toy than that soul that has never heard about Jesus Christ? You know, it's amazing how young people can always have money to go to McDonald's or Culver's. But when you ask them what they put in the offering plate for missions, they say, I don't have any income. The core of Christianity is to deal with the real core of our soul. And that is our selfish nature. And the success of our Christianity is very reflected in the success of the Spirit of God of changing us from being a selfish person to a giving and loving and kind and working person for Jesus Christ. There's not a soul that is in this room today that doesn't have to deal with this problem. We all do. May God help us today somehow to get a little better glimpse of the reality of that selfishness that's in our core. And may God, in His grace, help us to see the Lord Jesus, that His kingdom is not of this world. It's not the kind of kingdom that men savor. It's a kingdom in which of opposites, where giving and obeying and serving and relenting and doing more than our share and returning bad with good and overcoming evil with good is a life of joy and blessing. And of course, it all starts with conversion. Without conversion, try to change that sinful heart, never happen. The only thing that would happen is rebellion. The only thing that would happen is deep anger and resentment. Because without Christ, that old nature will not be broken. But with Christ, evil can be replaced with good. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for the simple truth of your word. And Lord, even today, as we go home today, as we live our life, Lord, in your grace, may you help us to see the great and the sweet contrast there is in Christ. Help us to see the ugly darkness of selfishness and sin and all that goes with it. Help us to see the joy that comes by doing what the world says is the very least, the last you'd want to do. Giving up yourself. Giving in. Doing more than your part. Being kind when others have been mean. Lord, I pray that you would, in your grace, even help this invitation to be one of decision. One of hungering, Lord, that you would work in our lives. That you might transform us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.